Beautiful, beautiful. What a beautiful day. Wonderful day to be together, learning and listening to the Lord. All right, let's pause, let's pray, and then we'll look to God's Word. Father, we thank you again that we have your Word, that you have preserved it for us to study, to learn. And Lord, I pray that you teach us how to quiet our hearts. Help us to listen to what you'd have to say to us as individuals and to us as a body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing a series that I've titled Joyful Living in a Chaotic World. Joyful Living in a Chaotic World. With God's help, we're learning to live above this world. And this world is chaos. And we need to learn to live positively in spite of what's going on around us, keeping our eyes on Jesus during these crazy, crazy times. Now, Paul is our model. He's the one that wrote this letter. In spite of all the things he suffered, all the beatings he endured, all the arrests, all the difficulties, he stayed positive because he kept his eyes on the Lord. He kept trusting in God. He was able to say, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. He encouraged us to do the same. And that's my hope for us, is that we'll see life from an eternal perspective, that we will learn to live joyfully no matter what we face. Isn't that what we need? Amen. Okay. In Philippians 3, I've noticed something. Paul compares Christians to three things. We've already looked at two. But I'm going to give you all three right now. In verses 1 through 11, the Christian is compared to an accountant. An accountant. He uses the words, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So he says, I weigh, I count, I decide, and I see that Christ is higher value, surpassing value than anything and everything in this world. So like an accountant, he sees the value. And in verses 12 through 16, the Christian last week we saw was compared to an athlete or a runner. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. Boys, I can hear you all the way over here. Thank you. I can hear you guys. I keep hearing people saying shish to you, but you're not watching them. Put your phone down. This is a chance for God to speak into your life. All right. Christians compared to an athlete. I press on. Last week I encouraged you to make that your motto. I press on. No matter what's going on. No matter what difficulty I face. I press on. In today's text, the Christian is compared to an alien. An alien. We read in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. We are aliens here. We're foreigners. Our real home is in heaven. So to the accountant, God gives us new values. To the athlete, God gives new vigor. And to the alien, God gives new vision. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Alien, you're not really of this world. You're here, but you belong somewhere else. That's our focus today. We need this clear vision. We need a clear perspective. We need to see life from heaven's perspective because we're citizens of heaven. I've titled my message, Lord, Make Me Farsighted. Lord, Make Me Farsighted. Now, I know we want to have 20/20 vision. We want to have perfect vision. But being farsighted on a spiritual sense means that we see distant things more clearly than near things. That's what farsighted is seeing distant things more clearly than near things. Unfortunately, many of us as Christians become nearsighted. What I mean by that is we're living here and now, and we're focused on this present world, and all we can see is what's right in front of us. Our present troubles blur our future blessings. That all gets foggy because all we can think about is what's going on right here in front of us. Rather than that, we need to have eternity in mind. We need to set our affection on things above and beyond. We need to be reminded that this world is not my home. No matter how bad it is, don't make it your home because you've got a better home ahead. We need to learn to be far-sighted. And that's my prayer for myself. And that's my prayer for you, is that we can focus less on this world and more on heaven. That we're able to look past our present troubles and realize that we have a citizenship in heaven, and that's secure. No matter what happens here, that's locked in when we have the Lord Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. We've all heard people say, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Truthfully, I've never met such a person. I've never met someone that's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. What I have met, though, by far more, is the opposite. I've found people that are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. They're so focused on this world, these troubles, that they're no good for God and his kingdom. I hope that doesn't describe you. Would you consider yourself nearsighted or farsighted? Short vision or long vision? If that's you, if you're nearsighted, I hope our teaching today corrects your vision a little bit. We're going to begin by just reading our text. You're going to see the word, you're citizens of heaven. That's tucked right into this passage. And then we'll unpack it a verse at a time. But let's begin in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. By the way, your scripture is in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Verse 18. For many walk of whom I've told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. There's that short vision. They're all about this world. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now, since we're talking about vision, farsighted, nearsighted, spiritual vision, I've outlined this text in 4 points, all using the word look. Look. Look around. Look out. Look up. And look forward. And you can fill in the blanks as we go. Our first point is, look around for examples to follow. That's what Paul said. He said, brethren, in verse 17, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Christians need godly examples to follow. Our kids need godly examples to follow. We need to be those examples. To the early church, Paul offered himself. I mean, I couldn't say this. This is pretty bold. He says, join in following my example. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We all have seen the kids play the follow the leader game. Whoever's in the front of the line, whatever he does, the rest follow. Follow where he goes, how he jumps, how he hops, how he kneels. Whatever he does, they do. Flap their arms. They're following the leader. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, the leader is Christ. I follow Christ. You follow me. I'll imitate Christ. You imitate me. That took some boldness to say, because most of us fall so much short of that. Could we say such a thing? Are we living in such a way that we could tell our kids, follow me, do what I do, say what I say, use the language I say? Can we tell that to our grandchildren? Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We should be living in such a way that people see our works and glorify God. We should be mentors, leaders, examples. Notice the last part of this verse. It said, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He says, don't just follow me, but others like me. He says, follow the leader and keep following down the line to those who are also following Christ. Now, in the text here, the context of this is probably talking about Timothy, because remember, this letter was written by Paul and Timothy. And there's another guy named Epaphroditus. And so he may be saying, follow these others that are godly men. We need godly examples. Look around, he says, for people that you can follow, that you can emulate. Now, how does this tie in with being farsighted? Well, I'll tell you how it's very easy. You look around, most people right around you, they're not good role models. You're going to have to look around to find role models. You're going to have to find godly people because they're so rare. So give me a farsight. Give me vision to look around for godly leaders to follow. The world is full of celebrities and athletes that people want to follow and emulate. But more often than that, they are poor role models. They may have some talent to sing or do sports, but they don't have a moral value of a role model. Remember, you adults will remember a commercial back in 1993 where Charles Barkley says, I am not a role model. And he was honest. I mean, he's a fun guy and all that about sports, but I wouldn't want to emulate his value system. Christians need to find godly role models. Instead of idolizing pop stars and rock stars and celebrities, instead, look out for good examples, good models, godly saints to emulate. I remember going to a friend's house when I was a teenager. And his elderly parents were always sitting next to each other, holding hands and snuggling. And I thought, isn't that the sweetest thing? Here they are of retirement age, and they're still in love. That's the kind of role model I wanted to emulate for my marriage. You can think of others in your church, others in your family, who you want to follow their example of their studying the scriptures and praying and leading their families. Look for examples. Look around for examples to follow. We need mentors, and we need to be mentors worthy of following. So let's go to the second truth. We've talked about look around for examples to follow. Second point, look out for enemies of the cross. You know, they blend in. The whole point of false teachers is that their heresy is so close to Christianity that they blend in. And so you have to have a vision to be able to spot the enemies of the cross. I mean, if they advertise themselves as enemies, that's one thing, but they don't. That's the whole point of deception. We just saw the kind of people we should follow. These are the kind of people we should avoid, people who are not consistent in their life. Verse 18 says, for many walk of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul was referring to those who opposed the early church. There was especially Jews did not like Christianity because they viewed it as a sect or a cult that came out of the true religion of Judaism. But also included in here are Christian Jews. We know from reading the Bible that many Christian Jews wanted to add the Jewish laws and traditions and circumcision and dietary rules to Christianity. He says, these are enemies of the cross. The cross of Christ is salvation by grace, freely received. Now, thousands of years later, this opposition still continues, doesn't it? There's still people who attack Christianity. We still have enemies. This didn't say a few. It says many, many walk of whom I have told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross. The world is full of enemies of the cross. You know, I've been a Christian a long time, been a part of churches for 40 years, and it seems to me like Christians kind of escaped persecution for most of my life. We could be a Christian and we could be respected. Christians were kind of mainstream. There was no real persecution of Christians in America. I know there is in other countries. But America, we had total freedom to meet, little opposition. We had religious freedom and liberty. But in recent times, in the last few years, and especially this year, everything has changed. Christ is openly rejected. The church is rejected. Christians are opposed. It seems to me that we're on the brink of all-out persecution. It can't come a kind of day when we're not allowed to meet at all, not allowed to be a church, and we're going to have to stand up for the Lord. So there's going to be enemies, is my point. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised, because Christ had enemies. The disciples had enemies. If they persecuted them, they're going to persecute us. In this world, we'll have tribulation. We shouldn't be surprised if the world turns against us. He's warning here. He says, there's enemies of the cross. So look out, he says. Be careful. This is a warning. There's enemies around. The next verse, verse 19, describes these enemies. Let me just read it. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Let's just take that a phrase at a time. Whose end is destruction. You know, as Paul is writing this, he says he's weeping. You know, he loved even his enemies. The Bible says to love your enemies. He's weeping because he knew of their judgment. He knew of their destruction. He knew that hell awaits those who are enemies of the cross. And so he's weeping. He says, oh, I feel so sad, but there are enemies out there who are going to be destroyed someday. And he prayed for them. He says, whose God is their appetite. In other words, they live to fulfill their appetites. Whatever they want, they do. They take pleasure in all kinds of wrong kind of things. Whose glory is in their shame. But that's what we see every day. People glorying in shameful acts of degradation. People flaunting their immorality. It's that we are in a society that's been forced to tolerate evil. It sickens us as Christians to see some of the immorality and some of the displays that we see. But this is what people who are enemies of the cross, this is what they do. And it continues on, the final phrase, it says, who set their minds on earthly things. There it is. As they focus on this world, it only leads them further away from God. They set their eyes on the world. They don't care about eternity. They don't care about heaven or hell. All they think about is here and now. And it leads them away from God. Now, by the way, earthly things is not referring to the earth itself. The beautiful, wonderful creation of God is a wonderful place. We don't despise that. We despise the world system that opposes God. We're not to be part of this world system. We can be part of this earth. It's a beautiful place. It's going to be redeemed someday. But right now, our hearts should be on heaven and focused beyond this earth. Lord, help us to be far-sighted. So that takes us to our third point. Look up for Christ's return. So we talked about looking around at examples to follow, looking out for enemies of the cross. Now he says, look up. Because Christ is going to return. Look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you see the contrast here. The people of this world have their mind set on earthly things, on the things of this world. The people of God have their mind set on heaven. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. The people of this world are nearsighted, and the people of God are farsighted. We have a future that we hope in. At least we should. We should be farsighted. Many of us get caught up focusing on the things around us, and we forget what's out ahead. Did you know that if you are a child of God, if you've received Christ, if you've been born again, that you're already a citizen of heaven? You haven't got there yet, but your citizenship is there. That's where you belong. And as such, you live as an alien, as a foreigner in this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Our citizenship, knowing that we're citizens of heaven, should affect our conduct today. People of this world will behave one way, and people of heaven should behave a different way, a better way, a superior way. God calls us to a higher calling, a higher standard of living. In another place, we're called ambassadors for Christ. We're aliens, ambassadors for Christ. And we need to represent Christ well while living in this world. Let me ask you, how well do you represent Christ right now? When people see you, do they see Christ? Do they see Christ reflected in you? Are you living consistently with your heavenly citizenship, with your ambassadorship? And if you're saying, no, I'm not, then I'm going to ask you, why not? God holds you to a higher standard. He wants us to live in a way that glorifies God. I hope you'll recommit your life to begin living for the Lord. Look again at verse 20. We just looked at it. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As citizens of heaven, which way should we be looking? Up. Look up for Christ to return. Remember when he left? The angel said he'll come back in like manner. He's going to return. We should be anticipating Christ's return. By the way, heaven is not the main attraction. Jesus is the main attraction. Our hope is not in heaven. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Our hope is in the Lord. What this says, it says we eagerly await a Savior, Jesus Christ. It is Christ who makes heaven so appealing. Remember what Paul said? He said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's not so much about being in heaven. It's about being in heaven with the Lord. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we'll fall in love with heaven. Remember what Jesus said about heaven? I want you to listen to this. This is John 14, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the last phrase. Listen to all of it, but specifically pay attention to the last phrase. Here it is. Jesus says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Here it is, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what makes heaven special. Not the golden streets, not the mansions. It's that where we will be is where Jesus is. Where I am, there you may be also. That's the real attraction, is being with Jesus. That's who we're looking forward to. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. That's what makes heaven so attractive. Lord, make us farsighted. That's my title. That's what I'm asking God. Give us a desire to see you, to be with you in heaven someday. Like Paul, help us to press on until the day you return. Keep moving forward, anticipating our reunion. Look at the final verse, verse 21, final verse in this chapter. It talks about Jesus. We look forward to him coming. Why? It says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This gives us one more thing to look forward to, our final point. Look forward to being transformed. You've got this old, humble body. I've got this weak, humble body. He says that's going to be transformed to his glory. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to receiving a glorified body. I don't know exactly what it'll look like. Somehow we'll recognize each other, we'll know each other, but it'll be the best body, better than anything we could ever have had here. Fantastic idea. The older I get, the more I look forward to that new, transformed body. We'll have a body like Jesus. Amazing. So in heaven, we'll have no more pain. I'll bet some right now can say, I'm in pain. God's going to take it away. You'll have sorrow, no more sorrow. I bet there's some here who are sorrowing. You've lost a loved one, lost a job. There's not going to be any more sorrow in heaven. No more tears. I bet there's some that have shed tears even today. God's going to wipe away every tear. No more sickness, no more disease, no more death. We're going to have a body without limits, a glorified body like Jesus. So God is going to give us a glorified body that will enable us to enjoy our home, heaven, the place that we're citizens. So when we finally get there, he's preparing us now spiritually, but we'll be physically ready when we get to heaven to be with him there. I'm going to wrap up. My sermon title was, Lord, Make Me Farsighted. That was my prayer for myself. I get caught up in the things of this world and get worried. Lord, help me to see beyond my earthly problems. Lord, help me to see beyond my physical ailments. Lord, help me to see beyond my daily trials. And Lord, help us to see you. Help us to be farsighted. Remind me of my heavenly citizenship. And remind me of my future home, my new body that you're going to give me. That's what I want to encourage you today is, Lord, make me farsighted. Hopefully you'll pray the same with me. Let's pray. Lord, make us farsighted. We admit that sometimes we get caught up in the here and now, the immediate, the problems we face, and we forget that we've got a heaven. We've got glory ahead. We've got a new body. But most of all, we have your Son, the Lord Jesus, and a reunion looking ahead. So Lord, help us to look beyond these things and see you. Lord, make us farsighted, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.